Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. On several occasions throughout the Gospels, Jesus asks the question of his identity. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And there is no more important question that can be asked in heaven or on earth than the question of who Jesus is. And everyone, every single soul, must give an answer to this question. To refuse to answer it, to ignore the question itself, is in itself an answer. And while in this life we often are called to render opinions about individuals, in the political sphere, in the home, in our workplaces. And often those opinions carry some kind of consequence to them. The answer to this question has everlasting consequences. Even in the most totalitarian of countries, your negative opinion of your leader may cause persecution, imprisonment, or even death. But having the wrong answer as to who Jesus is, that leads to eternity in hell. For as we heard Peter preach, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But what do you think about the Christ? Who do you say that he is? In our gospel lesson, we find that things haven't changed too much over the last couple millennia. Then, as now, many people think that Jesus is a good teacher, a prophet, a man sent to instruct us in the ways of God, good example, a historical figure of note. But none of these answers are satisfactory. Jesus cannot fit into a category with many other people. He is one. He is only. Peter answers correctly then. On behalf of the disciples, he says, "You are the Christ." And he was right. Matthew records a little bit more of this confession. He records that Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Matthew also records Jesus' response. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Again, all of that is recorded by the evangelist and apostle, St. Matthew. But Mark, as we heard, he doesn't record any of those things. The Holy Spirit didn't will for Mark to record these things. Instead, Mark goes right to Jesus' first passion prediction. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. I think it is a little ironic that the gospel for the confession of St. Peter is the one that focuses less on the fact that Peter confessed and what that meant, and more on the confession itself. Peter is even somewhat irrelevant to Mark's account. Mark, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is far more focused on this. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the crucified one. This is what the Holy Spirit willed for Mark to impart to us. That to confess Jesus as Christ is also to confess that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That he is the one who suffered and died. Now we know that our Lord Jesus did this willingly. He's the Lamb who went forward without complaint. All this he gladly suffers. It was his will in line with the Father's will, to be sacrificed for the sins of the world, for he knew without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Without his death, there is no deliverance from the wages of death, which is death itself. So for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. His joy is to do the Father's will. The joy of heaven is over sinners who repent. And therefore, to make atonement for our transgressions, to cover our sins, to reconcile us to God, to take away our guilt, Jesus was handed over and suffered and killed. This is what it means to confess that Jesus is the Christ. This is what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And to confess Jesus as such, apart from confessing him as the crucified one, to confess who Jesus is, apart from what he has done, it's not quite the gospel. James writes, even the demons believe that God is one, and they shudder. And so we find Jesus saying in our very gospel lesson today that it is not just for his sake, but for the gospel's sake that we must lose our life in order to save it. It is not only that we must not be ashamed of him, we must also not be ashamed of his words. And this is where we find Peter struggling in our gospel lesson today. He boldly and gladly confessed that which had been revealed to him, not by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. That is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But very quickly, his flesh and blood would rear its ugly head and reject what that confession meant, that the Son of Man must suffer and die for the sins of the world. Almost in a moment, it seems, the same Peter whose mind was set on the things of God very quickly turned his mind to the things of man. The same man who confessed Jesus to be the Son of God almost immediately then spoke for Satan. Now, you can't be too hard on Peter, at least not from a position of pride, for such a confession, not natural to us either. It doesn't come to our flesh and blood either. But the things of man, the things that we so often set our minds on, are comfort, pleasure, earthly honor. We don't like to suffer for the sake of anything, and not really for a man, unless for a man's words. But what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What can a man give in return for his life? If we are ashamed of Jesus, if we are ashamed of his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, again, he will be ashamed of us, the Son of Man, when he comes with his angels in power and great glory. No, we are rather to have the things of God on our mind, things like forgiveness, life and salvation, things that are won by him who suffered, who was rejected, was killed, who is more than a mere man, but is in fact the incarnate Son of God. But as we heard last week, such things are foolish and weak and low and despised in the eyes of the world. Such things are contrary to what we want for Jesus. Who would delight to see him go and be arrested, be beaten and mocked and nailed to a tree? And again, truth be told, it's contrary to the things we want for ourselves. Who wants to suffer? Who wants to face loss? Who wants to be rejected? Who wants to be put to death? With such a mindset on the things of men, Peter tried to keep Jesus from the cross, not just on this occasion, but on a few other occasions, as we know, at the Transfiguration, seeking to keep Jesus on the mountain in glory, away from the cross. And again, in the Garden of Gethsemane, cutting off the priest's servant's ear so that he might rescue Jesus and deliver him from captivity. When confession was called for, when during Jesus' trial, Peter proved himself to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. He denied him three times. But there is no other way. Again, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus, the crucified one. He must suffer. He must die. He tells Peter, he tells the disciples, it is necessary for him to suffer many things and be rejected by Jew and Gentile alike, by the world, by even those who seem to be religious, good, and right. It was necessary for Jesus to be killed, put to death under the law, according to the law, fulfilling the law and silencing the law's accusations against us. It is necessary for us to believe it. Necessary for us to confess it. And that's why Mark says that Jesus taught all these things plainly, openly, not secretly, not in a hidden way, nor with figures of speech or analogy, but rather in a very clear way that his disciples might hear and believe it. And when Peter threatened that by taking Jesus aside to rebuke him, Jesus rebuked him in return, calling him Satan, for there is nothing more satanic than to try to keep Jesus from the cross. There's no greater way to be ashamed of Jesus and his words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Again, for our sake, for the disciples' sake, and yes, for Peter's own sake, he was rebuked. And upon rebuking Peter, Jesus called the crowds to him and said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." For you see, to confess Jesus to be the Christ is to confess him to be the crucified one. And to confess Jesus to be the crucified one is to deny yourself and take up your own cross and follow him. And as we know from Holy Scripture, in time, Peter did just that. He repented. He denied himself. The Lord Jesus did not deny him. He did not forsake him. He forgave him and continued to instruct him, to catechize him, so that as Peter continued being instructed in the word of the Lord, he would grow in his faith and he would grow in the confession of the same. We find this especially in the book of Acts at Pentecost. Peter preached, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Pentecost, Peter rightly confessed that it was God's definite plan that Jesus suffer and die. A little bit later on in the book of Acts, after healing a lame beggar, which actually precedes immediately our first reading today, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." Again, Peter rightly confessed that it was the holy and righteous one, the author of life, Jesus, who was delivered over and put to death. And then, of course, what we heard today, as he and the Apostle John stood before the council, he preached, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what this means, or by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." Again, there Peter rightly preaches, he confesses that the name that brings healing, not just in body, but in soul for eternity, is the name of Jesus who was crucified, who was put to death. And all of that means that Peter recognized by faith what all that meant for himself. Peter himself denied himself and took up his cross and followed Jesus. Peter became willing to lose his life for Jesus' sake and for the gospel's sake. Peter became unashamed of Jesus and his words. And so, as we heard, he was arrested along with John because he was teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus. And as we heard in our epistle lesson today, when it became clear to Peter from the Lord Jesus that he would soon die, Peter was not afraid, nor was he ashamed. But he sought all the more to make every effort and stir up his fellow believers to faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love by way of reminder, knowing that his time on earth was drawing short. Peter devoted himself to the confession that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, was crucified for sinners. What gave Peter such boldness, him who was once afraid and ashamed? The necessity that the Son of Man, who was rejected and killed, would rise again. For just as Jesus' death is the acceptable sacrifice for the sins of the world, and he was delivered up for our trespasses, so also he was raised for our justification. And in him we have life everlasting. And therefore Peter knew that though he would soon put off his body and depart in death for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of his words, he knew in the end his life would be saved. His soul would be preserved. According to Jesus' own promise, he was waiting for a new heavens, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He was confident, even in the face of death, willing to suffer for the name of Jesus, the crucified one, because Jesus, who died, now lives and reigns forevermore. And just as it was necessary for him to be put to death, so also was it necessary for him to be raised to life. And this promise is true for you also. This hope is yours as well. Or, again, in Peter's own word, you have obtained a faith of equal standing with him and the other apostles by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. For as he preached before the council, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ's name is received by faith, and faith alone. Again, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. Through the knowledge of Jesus, knowledge that does not come from flesh and blood, but is granted through the Father, by the Father in heaven, through the precious and very great promises, a gift given, not a wage earned by works. Through these, we escape from the corruption that is in the world, and indeed are adopted and claimed to be God's children, partakers of the divine nature, just as Peter was. Like I said before, it may be a bit ironic that the gospel for the confession of St. Peter is the one that focuses less on the fact that Peter confessed and more on what his confession meant. Ironic, maybe, but certainly wise, and particularly notable given that tradition holds that it's Peter who was the main reference for Mark's gospel. For we ourselves have obtained a faith of equal standing with Peter and the apostles, by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Righteousness that is found in the cross. Righteousness that is freely given by grace and grace alone through the preaching of the cross. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is not his alone. It doesn't belong to him. Rather, it is given to us, to every Christian, the confession of the church throughout the ages. Jesus is not just the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is also my crucified Lord and Savior. He died for me, and he rose again for me, and in him I have life and salvation. This is our confession, and we make it boldly and gladly. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.